Well, welcome again, and welcome to everybody in Facebook land and YouTube land and podcast land and wherever else. Last week, we talked about a king in Zion. So I think most of you are here. If not, check it out on the YouTube, because all of us will agree that we're living in a very strange time. This demonic delusion is everywhere. And you know, when Paul writes, can't remember now if it's Thessalonians or Timothy, but God talks about he'll send a strong delusion onto people, that basically he's saying, you don't want to hear my word, you don't want to know me, and so therefore I'm going to make you even more confused. Just like when Yeshua talked in parables, and the apostle said, how come you talk in parables to those people and to us you don't? And he said, well, because you guys understand the kingdom. I'm telling you stuff direct. I talk in parables. Isaiah prophesied it. Because people who want to know the truth will listen and will understand the moral of the story. So when you hear the prodigal son, you kind of get, well, the kid's bad. He goes away. Rejects his father, but then he comes back and the father's waiting for him and the father puts robes on him and all this stuff. So you start to think, wow, so the kid represents us sinners, the father represents God, and the kid goes home because he's kind of sure his father will take him back, but he doesn't expect the welcome that he gets with the robe and the rings and the shoes. So when he talked in parables, and interesting, when he introduces that parable, and also in Luke, he talks about how the common people were listening to the story, and the religious people, the teachers, were muttering. You can just picture that. You know, the Greek word means they were muttering to each other. Oh, what's he talking about? Kid goes off when he's living with the pigs? Ugh, we don't want to hear that. So Yeshua tells those guys, if you want to hear the truth, you'll listen to these parables and you'll kind of get it and you'll be drawn deeper into it. If you don't care, if you don't know what's going on, even what you have is going to be taken from you. They're going to have eyes but can't see. They're going to have ears but can't hear. The prophet Isaiah, he said, you know, the prophet Isaiah said this. He said the prophet Isaiah was right about these religious hypocrites. They give me lip service, but their hearts are far from me. So if your heart's far from him, you don't get the story of the parable. Because you see it just as the story itself without the what's behind the story. So we've been talking a lot about remnant, a remnant of people that's left, which is us. We've been talking a lot about disciples. And in fact, this chance to advertise, Besora Institute, Sunday, November 13th, there's going to be an all-day conference, and it's free, and it's free. I'll add that before everybody says, oh, I wonder how much it's going to be. So there's no charge, but you should go online and register. But it's about being called out and being the body of Messiah, the body of Mashiach. And it's going to be about discipleship. And there's going to be good music. Valor isn't here, but her and Jeff are going to be doing music, and there's another team doing music, and I'm going to be teaching, and Barry K. Seif is going to be teaching, and Rabbi Jeff Adler is going to be teaching, and Rabbi Daryl Weinberg is going to be, it's going to be fun. So if you go to BesoraInstitute.org, register for it. There's no charge. It's not like the classes. But anyway, I forgot what I was going to say. So discipleship. You know, we're to the point now, as the world is falling apart and as the world is living in these delusions that the world is living in, because now we don't even know who's a boy and who's a girl. And like I say, you know, our three-year-old grandson used to say, oh, that's a boy. Oh, that's a girl. And I say, wow, he doesn't even have a PhD in biology, but he can tell who's a boy and who's a girl. I mean, the society is so deluded that we don't even know the natural law of things. And Paul talks about that the second half of Romans chapter 1. Read that for your homework. Second half, Romans chapter 1. Very, very powerful. And it talks about, when you read it, you'll see the world we're living in today. And Paul describes it 2,000 years ago. But being a disciple is not Sunday morning rock bands and flashing lights and the dry ice that makes the thing go up and the flashing lights and the entertainment and nothing wrong with good worship music. And followed by a message that is about how awesome everybody is and how wonderful you are and how, you know, if you come to Jesus, you're going to have it made. And I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. Don't worry about laws. Don't even worry about the Ten Commandments. That, you know, everything's cool now. And we want everybody to leave happy. That's not discipleship. You notice the word disciple is the same root word as disciplined. They have the same root. What's discipline? You apply yourself. You work hard. You focus on what you're doing. You do it in an orderly way. You don't just do it any old way. You don't just do whatever you feel like doing. And it had in the Greek, it has the concept of you're a learner. You learn what you're doing. So obviously, you learn the scriptures. Nobody knows the scriptures anymore. There's pastors who don't know anything about the Old Testament, and it's just horrible. And I'm afraid to ask them what they know about the New Testament, because then I'll really get depressed. But, you know, you can't teach the word if you don't know the word. And you can't have, unless you spend time in prayer, quiet place, you and the Lord, contemplating scripture, praying about the whole, whatever your situation is, just having that communication. And I always like to use the example because, you know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? There's a bridal paradigm that goes all through the scripture. And even in Isaiah, God says, I who am your maker have become your husband. God always talks about Israel committing adultery and being a harlot because she goes after other lovers. She goes after other gods. So there's always like this marriage idea. And since he's the creator of the universe, and whenever you say a prayer, all you do is memorize prayers that you learned when you were 5 years old, or you read prayers out of a book, it would be the same as, for those of you that are married, you typed up a prepared statement and you handed it to your wife or your husband in the morning. And it said, I didn't sleep very well. I don't have time for breakfast. I just want to get some coffee. I'll call you at noon. I should be home about 5:30 and go out the door. That's not communication. And he doesn't want us to communicate like that. But there's a cost to discipleship. Oh, I forgot my little clicker. Where's my little clicker? There's a cost to discipleship. Oh, don't tell me. Oh, here it is. Very low tech. And anything that you apply yourself to, we were talking earlier about when you're in school and you're learning whatever it is that's going to be your discipline. It's another word for it. You don't say, if I just get the basics of this, I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Or you're hearing now about, you know, young people just do this like quiet quitting where they go to work and they just do the minimum they have to do, don't want to get involved in anything. That's not being a disciple. So Yeshua talks about this a lot, and a lot of it is in the book of Luke. Luke definitely was a physician. There's no question. Paul says he was a physician. Some people think he was a Gentile. Some people think, no, he wasn't. I don't know if we're ever going to settle that. But one thing that's interesting is if you add up all the numbers of words and verses in the New Testament, Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul did because he wrote the gospel, of course, and he wrote the book of Acts, which is pretty long. But anyway, so Luke 14:25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, now great multitudes, The Greek means it's a mixture of people, like a confused bunch of people. Oh, let's hear what this guy has to say. Oh, we heard he did miracles. We heard he can even make food. Maybe he'll do something while we're here. We heard he heals people. Maybe we'll see something happen. He turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. What? Does Jesus want you to hate your father and your mother? No. It's a commandment to love your father and your mother. Does he want you to hate your spouse and your children and your brothers and your... No. I mean, some of us might, but no. He's using, this is a Hebrew part of speech, and it's in English too, called hyperbole. He's saying something that is like so powerfully out the other end that it focuses your attention and you say, what? Because what he's saying is, those things are your human life. They're not as important as I am. When people say nothing more important than family, I say, really? Can your family save you? What if your family disowns you? What if you belong to Jews for Jesus and your parents have disowned you? Your brothers and sisters have disowned you? Are you going to give up the Messiah so that you can go home? Go, oh, mom and dad are upset with me. I better forget this Yeshua stuff and go. No. Because now you know the truth and you want to be where the truth is. So if anyone loves all these things more than he loves me, he can't be my disciple. Because I'm more important than all those things. Without me, you can't be saved. All the scriptures, John 5:39, all the scriptures are about me. All the scripture points to me. Why is there so much blood in the Torah? Because there's blood atonement for sin. He's the ultimate blood atonement for sin, capital B, capital A. Right? Like I always say, we could take a lamb outside right now and sacrifice it. We'd still be in our sins. Right? The writer to the Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats doesn't have any power to take away sin. It's just animal blood. But his blood has infinite power to take away sin. That was a prefigurement of what was going to happen. So you can't be my disciple. So if you're here just kind of seeing if I'm going to do some tricks, or you want to hear me say something interesting, or you think like if you follow me, everything's going to be cool, and everybody's going to like you better. Huh, that's not going to happen. You're sadly mistaken, because following me has costs to it. I don't know if any of you have talked with all these young people that are in Jews for Jesus. You guys probably have. You guys might have. You know, these are young people that come to faith in Yeshua. The parents disown him. The parents have a funeral for him. Brothers and sisters disown him. They can't go home. Why? Because they have faith in Yeshua the Messiah. And the family doesn't agree. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whew. Okay, we know what crosses are, right? It's the Christian symbol, is a cross. We know when we see a cross, we're used to seeing crosses. They were used to seeing crosses too. But they were used to somebody dying on it. They were used to somebody being tied up, most people were tied up, sometimes nailed, tied to this thing, left there to eventually suffocate, sometimes after hours, sometimes after a couple of days. They knew what crosses were. We talk about cross like, oh yeah, we know about the cross. When he says, you have to pick up your cross and you have to come after me, these guys would have been shell-shocked. What is he talking about? Because your life is done. You're going to come with me. Your life is done. He's not a prosperity preacher who are deluding hundreds of thousands and millions of people. I used to talk to people at the office, and when I written this to people in the office, and I'd start talking to somebody, and somebody would say, "Oh, you know, I'm a believer." I'd go, "Oh, that's great." Go, "Yeah, I was 15 and went to this church, and I went down and said the prayer, signed the card. Yeah, I'm in." "Well, what have you done since then?" "Well, nothing. You don't have to do anything." And I would think, "Oh, you've been a believer for 60 years and you haven't done anything?" And there's the other thing when he says this. What are the other things? One of the other things that these guys are thinking is they've seen people carrying crosses, lots of them. Because when they executed you, you carried your own cross. He wasn't the only one that carried it. And yes, the Romans used crosses that looked like this. So, and I have reasons for saying that, and some of you will know why. But one thing they knew is when they saw a guy, and always a man because women were never crucified, when they saw a man going down a road carrying a cross with a couple of soldiers with him, there's one thing they knew: he wasn't coming back. He was done. In a few hours later today, maybe by tomorrow morning, he's going to be dead. We're not going to see him anymore. Somewhere along this main road, they're going to nail him or tie him to this thing, and he's going to die. So when he says, "Pick up your cross and come after me to be my disciple," what is he saying? Your life as you know it is over. Your life as you know it is over. So carrying the cross, there's going to be burdens involved. There's going to be burdens involved. He had a burden of every sin in the world put on him. What does that feel like? Probably a lot worse than even than having nails put in you. Probably a lot worse than it being whipped. I've never been whipped. Got paddled quite a few times in school. But never been whipped. But I can imagine what it feels like to be whipped. And remember when Dave did his presentation, you know, the Romans put pieces of metal and pieces of bone in those whips, and they'd tear your skin away. Oh. You know, Yeshua was a 33-year-old, healthy, strong man. He lasted quite a while. Most of us would probably last 15, 20 minutes of that kind of brutality, and we'd be dead. So we can almost imagine that. We can almost imagine what it would feel like to have nails pounded through you. The Friday before the moon landing in 1969, I was doing construction work, and I was helping a guy carry a board up a plank, and I slipped off the plank, and there was a board with a spike sticking out of it, and my foot went into the spike and literally came out the top of the spike of my foot. And within about 38 seconds, my foot was this big. But that doesn't mean I know what it feels like to be nailed, but we can kind of almost imagine it. But what does it feel like to have every sin of the world put on you? That's why he sweated blood. That's why he quoted from Psalms that said, "Why have you forsaken me?" That's why the Psalms say, "I trod the winepress alone. There's nobody there to help me. I'm all stained with blood because I'm doing this alone." So there's going to be burdens involved. Plus, we might be condemned by people around us. How many people have said to you, "You really believe all that stuff? I can't believe that. Does that make any sense to you?" And I say, well, no, because Paul tells the Corinthians, we're preaching a foolish message and people are getting saved. Our message is foolishness to people that are perishing. How could you believe that? That is so ridiculous. I don't even want to hear about this. You may be condemned. Your family members may turn against you. That's pretty common, right? So you can't be his disciple. You can't be his disciple if you don't feel this or experience this. You know, he says, the world hates you because it hated me first. The prosperity preachers never quote verses like that or like this one. Never. So the world hates you. They're going to take you to courts. They're going to take you into the synagogue to try you. He told Peter, they're going to tie your hands. They're going to take you to where you don't want to go. He said, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to go. You didn't know me then. Now, when you get older, they're going to tie your hands. Somebody else is going to dress you. They're going to take you where you don't want to go. And then just in case you missed that in John 21, John says this was to indicate the kind of death Peter was going to have. You know, tradition says he was crucified upside down. We don't know if that's really true or not, but it was the tradition of the time. So you can't be a disciple. You have to be ready to be executed. Your life as you know it is over. Not over in the sense that you're dead, but you have a different life. Paul says, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Paul says, the old me has been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The old me was crucified. So our name might be ruined. Oh, yeah, you know, I used to like him, but he's gotten pretty weird. I don't know if you've talked to him lately, but he's gotten pretty weird. He's talking about a lot of weird stuff. You know, I think he belongs to some kind of cult now. You know, he's out there on the farm ready to take the cyanide or whatever it was. Sounds pretty weird. So he tells us this ahead of time so we consider this. So we don't casually come and say, yeah, I'll follow you. But it's like, what's actually going to be involved in that? Like, I only have a limited amount of time. And I got stuff I got to do. And I got a really cool job. I, you know, play golf 3 times a week. I've never played golf in my life. I play golf 3 times a week. I go to the yacht club 2 times a week. And, I mean, as long as it doesn't interfere with that, I'm with you. I'm with it. So we have to consider these things. And he tells them ahead of time. You got to weigh these things out. There's going to be expenses. There's going to be perils to this. Can you imagine some young guy, let's say some young man, and you could probably, you know, I'll think of some scripture examples, but imagine you're some young guy and you're helping your father on the farm. You're living in Galilee and you hear Jesus talk and you say, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow him. And you go home and tell your parents, I'm leaving. I'm going to go follow. The father says, you're going to do what? You're going to follow who? Who is this guy? What do you mean follow him? You got work to do here, bub. Now, you only get the bub if you understand the ancient languages. Ooh, Jordan's not here to laugh. Anyway, so there's going to be perils to this. You know, your parents aren't going to jump up and, like we would jump up and down, but your parents may not jump up and down and say, oh, I'm so glad you found Jesus. Then we would with our kids, but not everybody's going to do that. Then he gives a couple of examples. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. Lest, I love what a cool word, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him. Oh, you were going to do what? You were going to follow who? You were going to go to this religious thing? Ha ha. Well, you know, I decided I didn't really want it. Oh, now you came to your senses, man. They mock you. He says, you got to think about this ahead of time. So he talks about building the tower. He's a rock that we're built up on, right? In 1 Peter, it says, We're stones. We're living stones built on top of the rock, capital R, and we're being built into a house of praise. Wow, living stones. How cool is that? So, you know, if you're some nice young man or woman and you tell your parents, you know, I'm like a living stone, they're going to call the psychiatrist. They're going to say, dude, you need help. They may not say, oh, that's great. But what he's saying is, if you're going to follow me, you got to build this tower that's going to be your life. It's going to be a different kind of life. There's going to be prayer involved. There's going to be scripture involved. There's going to be rejection involved. There's going to be suffering involved. Do you have that all planned out? So put it in our terms, it would be like, well, I got $100,000 and I'm going to build this house. So you buy all the equipment, you got a bunch of laborers hooked up, and you already made an agreement. It's going to be $100,000. You're going to have a nice house. Well, pretty soon the cost starts to go up. I don't have any more money. So then the plumber doesn't come. The electrician doesn't come. The carpenters don't come back. So you're there on that street every day saying, yep, build them this house. And then people go, hey, what happened to your house? Well, I ran out of money. Well, shouldn't you have planned ahead? Yeah, well, they're going to mock you. So when you build, you need prayer. You need study. You have to contemplate what this involves. If you don't, if you're not studying scripture, then just forget it. You're never going to be a disciple. If you love him and want to follow him, why don't you want to read his word? I don't get it. I mean, you'll spend, you know, an hour on Sunday singing nice songs, but you don't want to read his word, which is living and breathing, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, like Alistair Begg always says, you pick up a Bible and you start looking through it, and you think, I'm going to examine this book, and pretty soon you find out the book's examining you. Like Paul says, you know, here's the law. You say, hey, I'm a pretty good person. He says, the law is like a mirror. You look at the law and you say, whoa, not really a good person. Because the law defines, shows you your sin. And when you can't take it anymore, you have Galatians 3, where the law becomes the schoolmaster that takes you to the cross. It becomes a taskmaster that takes you to the cross because you say, I can't do this. So you build, and these are the ways you build your tower. Mixed in with people rejecting you. And you need self-denial. Because you're not the one who's important. It's not about you. You know, many of you, probably most of you, I know the ones of you that have seen people be healed. Have seen people be healed of a disease. Have seen people been healed of some medical situation that is just, and I don't mean like, you know, my low back was hurting yesterday and today it feels better. I had a cold last week, but no, I'm talking about something that is absolutely unexplainable. You know, we have two people cured of MS at a home group we used to have at our house. I mean, completely cured. One of them even brought his MRIs before and afterwards so we could see that all his abnormalities were gone. You know, we've seen people be healed. We know that he still works. But if you are one of those people that's healed, he doesn't just heal you so you can say, oh man, he healed me. That's great. I'm not going to tell anybody. I'm really glad I'm healed, but I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want anybody to think I'm crazy. No, he gets the glory for healing you, and your testimony is, I had this, I couldn't walk, I couldn't use my left arm or whatever it is, and now I can. And now my MRI, which was abnormal, is now normal. And the doctors didn't do it, and I didn't do it, so he gets the glory. So we have to be watchful, but you have to count the cost ahead of time. Our costs are minimal. You know, when you think about the scope of eternity, if somebody makes fun of you, who cares? You know, a billion years from now, that's not going to matter. Even 10 years from now, that's not going to matter. Even 10 days from now, that might not matter. Minimal cost. Your life changes? Okay. So you hang around with different people than you used to. So, you know, I used to roll my eyes and say, oh, man, these people that say they're Christians are the most boring people I've ever met. To saying, hey, I'm going to Panera's every day and meeting with so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so because they're believers and I want to be built up by them. So they build me up and hopefully I build them up. My life is different than it was. Because now your emphasis is different because now you understand. Now the Holy Spirit's enlightened your mind. And compared to what he did, the costs we pay are nothing. Even if we're killed, so what? I mean, I don't want to be killed, but I mean, if somebody shoots you and you die, you know, 2.5 seconds later, you're going to be in heaven. So worst case scenario is you die and go to heaven. Oh, where's Jordan? I remember an on-fire, charismatic, spirit-filled, born-again Catholic priest. You probably know him, Al Lauer. He was like all over preaching, and he got this horrible cancer in his biliary tract and got jaundiced, and he had, you know, 4 months to live or something. And I got to talk to him about 2 weeks before he died. And he said, you know, people have been praying for me and stuff, he says, but I really kind of hope he doesn't heal me. I'm kind of tired of being here. I want to go where he is. I thought, wow, that's what you call a changed life. Instead of saying, I can't believe I got this cancer. I can't believe I got this. So compared to what he did, our costs are pretty minimal. And of course, we can't do it on our own. Paul, you know, of course, the Lord tells Paul his grace is enough. Because, you know, the thorn in his flesh, and he's prayed 3 times, get this thorn out of my flesh, something that's besetting him, something that keeps going on. And the Lord says, my grace is enough. You know, Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I keep doing. Wretched man that I am. And we can all say that, right? We can all say that. We all look at ourselves and say, I can't believe it. Can't believe I just did that again. Wretched man that I am. And then he says, who's going to deliver me from this? Oh, Jesus did. So he says, his grace is enough. So some may stop and quit. I'm sure a lot of people stop and quit. I mean, there's a lot fewer people going to church now than there used to be. There's a lot fewer people, I got to tell you, a lot fewer people going to Bible studies than there used to be. A lot fewer people going to prayer meetings than there used to be. And over the last, I don't know, 10, 15 years, we've seen the drop. I mean, back, I wasn't a believer till the mid-90s, but, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, there was a service. Wednesday night, there was a service. Tuesday night, there was a Bible study. Thursday night, there was... Now, good luck finding a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service somewhere. Good luck trying to find a Bible study close to your house. Sometimes you got to drive, you know, all the way from Lorain County to here. We have Lorain County well represented here. And some people drive from Seven Hills all the way to Avon. Anyway, so... Some may quit because they may not have understood what the true cost was. And when their friends start making fun of them, they don't want to do that anymore. I used to make fun of people that would say, oh, you know, I follow Jesus. I don't go, okay, whatever. What do you mean? What do you mean? you want to come to my church on Tuesday night and we have the speaker coming? Tuesday night? I don't even want to go on Sunday. Why in the world would I go on Tuesday night? That's weird what you're saying. You're a nice person. You seem to be a nice person, but that's weird. So you don't cut. You may be mocked and you may pull back. And this causes damage to the kingdom. Because then people say, oh, see, there's nothing special about that. There's nothing special about him. I don't remember where I was telling the story, but I won't mention any names or places, but oh yeah, I will. Parma Hospital. There was this room where all these administrators were sort of middle and low level administrators. And a good friend of mine worked there who was a Jewish guy, and I was always in there witnessing to them. And so all these people that were working in these desks, I'd say, hey, you know, Jesus loves you. He can forgive your sins and you got to turn him in. And they'd be like, yeah, whatever. And so one day on a Friday afternoon, I went up to one of the floors and there was some big screw up that happened. I don't remember what it was, but I lost my temper. I just blew up. And I said, I want to know who's responsible for this. And of course, it was one of the people in that room. And I went tearing down there and I reamed this guy. That's the rest of him, but damn it. You know, and then I left. It was Friday, late afternoon, early evening. So I went home. So then I didn't see anybody over the weekend. So Monday morning, I go back in there. And there I go, you know, start witnessing again. And everybody's like, and they go like, what's the matter? And then this one woman goes, well, we didn't think a Christian would act like that. And I thought, oh man, I just blew my whole witness because I had a 20-minute temper tantrum. That damages the kingdom. So it also discourages others. You know, like if we have somebody who comes here every Friday and says, you know what, I don't believe anything anymore. I'm not coming back ever. I was wrong to believe anything. Well, that gets everybody else kind of demoralized. You know, it's like in the Torah. You guys just got done. You know, it says in the Torah that if somebody's afraid to go in the army, don't take him in the army because he's going to demoralize everybody around him. He's going to cause more damage than he's going to be any help. So if somebody's scared, stay home. I thought that was great. They must not have had a draft. But anyway. So I want to get, there's one more example. I don't want to go too long. Or what king going to make war against another king does not first sit and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Am I going to really be able to fight this battle? I'm beset by this horrible spiritual warfare that's going on around me. How am I going to be able to deal with this? I don't know. I better think about this. I better understand what the cost is. Or while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all he has cannot be my disciple. You got to give everything up. He tells the rich young ruler, give away everything and then come back. The guy says, oh man, wait a minute. And that's not what I'm going to sign up for. You're going to be in a battle and you may not be able to finish it. So just surrender then. But if you do stuff like that, you can't come after me. You can't be my disciple. It's a military example because he knows we're always at war. We're always at war, every minute. You know, people always say, if we could see what was going on around us, we'd be horrified at the spiritual warfare going on around us. I don't know. I'm glad I don't see it. But you know when the demons are working. You know when you're getting thoughts planted in your head. Right? You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, any temptation that you get is not going to be so great that you can't withstand it. So that's good to know. So in other words, some demon can't overwhelm you with something that you can't handle. And he also says that God makes a way for you to escape the temptation. So that's two good things to know. Of course, most of the time we just fall for it. Like Eve did. But, you know, every step is a fight because we're fighting, you know, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities and powers. You know, if we're fighting human beings, that's a lot easier, right? If there's an enemy attacking across the parking lot, we can figure out how to set up a defense. We can figure out some plan to fight them off. But when you have an unseen enemy that's attacking you from every side, you can't do it on your own. So you have to give everything up and come to me. You can't surrender to the world and look bad again. You can't renounce the world, say, I'm renouncing the world. Oh, I'm coming back now. I want all my stuff back. I didn't like that life over there. I want to go back to the country club and the yacht club and the money and the stuff. Then everybody goes, ha, 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 ha. What a loser. And again, your witness can be ruined. So, because non-believers are always watching. We didn't think a Christian would act like that. Well, that's the end of the witness. Because now anything you say, they're going to say, look at all these people in churches everywhere that have fallen. Immorality, financial scandal, you know, whatever it is. Everybody has different weaknesses, right? And I'll use my other example. Those of you that know me well are sick of this, but, you know, when I'm driving home tonight, Satan is not going to tell me, pull over and rob that store. Because I'm not going to pull over and rob a store. Go over and knock that lady over and take her purse. He knows I'm not going to do that, right? You know, you go to work and somebody says, if you sign this, you'll make $10,000 extra. And you go and you say, this doesn't look, are you sure this is okay? Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, don't worry. Everybody's doing this. I don't know. I'd rather not get the $10,000 than do something that's illegal. Well, he's not going to tempt me with that because he knows I'm not going to do that. I had a hard enough time, like, actually billing people so that I could get paid, let alone do something dishonest to make more money. But not everything is zero. Everybody has a weakness with something, whether it's greed, whether it's power, whether it's lust, whether it's, I don't know, your reputation being so. Everybody has a weakness. And even though the demons can't sit in our mind and know all our thoughts, they can study us. And so they know what's important. He says, you're going to have to fight this and you're going to have to go every step of the way. And there's going to be people watching you every step of the way and say, ha, he's no different than anybody else. Ha, they're not any different than the world. So the discipleship has costs. It's a marathon. You know, Paul talks about you run the race. Your eyes are fixed on him. Hebrew says you run the race. You're fixed on him. Paul doesn't say sign the card, say the prayer, everything's cool. He says you got to run with endurance. He says, I don't shadow box. I really have to fight. You know, my friends are being eaten by lions. My friends are being killed by soldiers. I'm not out here just yucking it up with everybody. I got to really fight. I got to run the race. But then at the end, you know, he tells Timothy, I ran the race. I kept the faith. He didn't give up. You know, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how many times he was shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and left for dead. And people robbed him in the city, robbed him in the country. The Jews mistreated him. The Gentiles mistreated him. He goes, hey, I got to keep on going. because I'm a disciple now. Romans 8, 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. You know, he tells the Galatians, did you get the Spirit because you did laws or by faith? Because you didn't get the Spirit because you were following the law. Y'all didn't even know what the law was, you Gentiles. You got the Spirit because of faith. You're led by the Spirit, and you're a son or daughter. You know, in Romans 8, he says, we're not given a spirit of bondage, but we have a spirit of adoption. So we say, Abba, Daddy. There's no Abba in the Tanakh. You don't call God Daddy in the Old Testament. It's very serious and very formal, as it should be, because we need to have the fear of the Lord as the beginning of all knowledge. But because of what our brother Yeshua did, we can now call the Father Daddy. And you know, if you've been to Israel, it's real cute when you go to the Western Wall and, you know, the men are all there with these little boys, and if, you know, they go running after their father going, Abba, Abba. And I always laugh because all I can think of is Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 4. So discipleship isn't easy. Now, the world has totally rejected it, and the church has said, hey, it's no sweat. You come and listen to the keyboard, you listen to the drums, you listen to the guitar, you hear some nice talk, and then you go out to brunch. Hey, you know, make Jesus part of your life. You know, it might add, he might add a little something to your life. You know, it might be like more interesting. No, he says you got to be dead to the world. You got to deny yourself. You don't, your life doesn't exist anymore the way it was before. So this time we're living in now, it's become critical. It's become critical. Just yesterday, the Secretary of Health and Human Services, a reporter asked him, the administration is saying that every hospital has to perform abortion and transition surgeries. And he said, yes. And the reporter said, what about doctors and nurses who that violates their conscience? And he said, well, we have to make sure that everybody gets the health care that they deserve and the health care that they want. And the reporter pressed him again and said, so does that mean a doctor who's morally opposed to abortion has to perform one? And the guy said, yes, and walked away. I mean, this is what's coming. We used to have all kinds of conscience clauses. Your pharmacist had a conscience clause. That's gone. If someone comes and says, I need the morning after pill, the pharmacist can't say, I'm morally opposed to that, so I'm not going to give it to you. The American Academy of Obstetrics and Gynecology has said that if you don't agree to performing abortions, then we're going to decertify you and you won't be able to get a license. This is what's coming, boys and girls. And if you think discipleship is going to get easier, that's why I always say, I hope he's coming back tonight.